Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Welcome to the Thursday night men's Bible study, and for those that are watching online, I want to welcome you guys, Daniel, Dan in Idaho, and others that'll be tuning in the future times. I just jotted down a whole bunch of stuff that was on my heart, and other people have come up with some prayer requests and so forth. And, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that are on your heart too that just add to it as we're praying, that, you know, God can do more than one thing at one time. I'm grateful for that, because I'm not able to do that. So, but let's pray and just really lift up these things and continue to pray for them. So, Father, we just want to thank you so much for this evening and just being able to gather freely, being able to get inside a little bit and outside as well, and have the technology for others to be able to join in with us, being able to tune in. And so, Lord, one of those is from Daniel, who just wants to say hi to his brothers here, missing you guys, wanting to be with you, and being able to get back here as soon as he can. His prayer request is just praying, Lord, for the unborn, and we all join in praying for those that are not yet born, and for those ladies that might be considering an abortion. I just pray, Lord, that you would reach down into their life, speaking to them, bringing them to places like the Horizon Pregnancy Center that would be able to help them to see what is inside them, and it's life. And so praying for the unborn and the new mothers that you know, they need to come to Jesus too, and just be able to recognize this creation that, Lord, that you've done inside them, and both be able to come and be saved. And just praying for the men of this country. He says praying to return to family values as a way of life. So what a great prayer request for that. So thank you for that, Daniel. And just want to lift up Linda Horvath, just having her test done this week. I'm just praying, Lord, for peace in their hearts, and just as these results come back, Lord, that with her cancer having gone away, Lord, we just pray that would continue to be the case for her, and that any elevation in blood counts and whatever, just an anomaly, Lord. So we just lift her up before you now and praying for that. Also praying for Andrew here tonight, whose trucks broke down. I'm glad that he was able to make it here tonight, but Lord, that he needs to get it fixed quickly so he can get back to work. And just praying that it would have these U joints that may not also be added to the list, that those would be okay. He wants to pray for that. And Lord, we just think about this nation and where it's at, and the president and the election coming up and the Supreme Court nominations. Lord, we just want to just quiet the noise in our hearts right now, trusting you that you are on the throne, that you have this in control, and that you already have this planned out, as your word tells us that you will do that. And Lord, I just pray for those that as they vote, that they would be voting in a biblical way. Lord, we lift up marriages and families and kids. Lord, praying for your strength in each of those areas, praying for wisdom, praying for just your hand to be upon them as husbands and wives and dads, and even the kids, Lord, that they would just be attuned to what you want to do in their life, and that the families you would grow stronger and stronger in you and in according to your word with that. And Lord, lifting up so many people struggling with health tonight, just praying for just all the people that I know that are battling with breast cancer, with Bree, and praying for Sarah, a friend of mine's wife, and other people that have gone through, and you've healed them with Daniel and Dan, and just working on their bodies, Lord. We just give you praise and thanks for what you're doing there. And so many other people that are dealing with other health problems, Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray for a special touch of your healing in their life, on their bodies. And so, Lord, we just lift up our brother Ed as well. He's going to court with his family over a very tough situation with the death of his grandson and not having a favorable outcome. And they have this opportunity to go to court. And we're just praying for no violence during that time, as a lot of emotions are going to be running. So I just pray you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just praying for your will to be done there. Lifting up Howard's niece, Hannah, dealing with possible cancer as well. And then his sister, Anne, Just both of them needing to know you, Lord, needing to come to a saving grace of your son, Jesus, who died for them and loves them. So Lord, we lift up Hannah to you and praying for her possible cancer, that it would indeed not be cancer, and that you would have your way in her body. Lifting up Bob and Janet, possibly needing to go to a board and care facility after having a stroke. Bob had a stroke, Lord. So we just pray over him right now, and just praying, Lord, that you would restore his body, restore his memory, so that he doesn't have to go to this board and care. But Lord, we just come before you tonight in general, Lord, humbling ourselves before you, throwing ourselves at your feet, praying, Lord, asking for your help, turning from our sins, Lord, seeking your promises. And so, Lord, according to your word, we just pray that you would heal this land that we live in, that we love, that we are a part of. And I just pray for this body of believers, this men tonight, and just those that might be watching on, that you, Lord, would shine brightly through us, and that we would be different, especially in the time that we're in, where there's so many things that are not going well. And so, Lord, we commit this night to you in song, as we are about to worship you and leading in song, and also the word tonight, just praying and lifting that up, praying that you would bless it, touching us with what we need. And I just pray for open hearts with all of us tonight, including myself. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to be studying tonight. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. But before we do that, let's open up in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this evening that we can get together as men and be able to study your word and be able to open our hearts to receive what it is that you would have for us tonight. So whatever that might be for each individual here, married, single, whatever, Lord, we're here and we just have ears to hear and an open heart for you tonight. So we just lift up your word and ask for your blessings upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you remember last week, Alan reminded us of what Paul's been dealing with over the course of the chapters in chapter 10 and before. He's been dealing with the Corinthian church over these liberties in Christ that have had some challenges. And so he's been addressing those challenges with the church and how to deal with them, how to live with them, how to do them correctly as believers. And basically the question he's trying to answer with them is, how do you handle with those Christian freedoms, that gray area that you and I come across? So he gave us, if you remember, three filters or questions to ask yourself whether you should participate in that kind of a thing or not. So if you remember, the questions were, does or will my choice cause a weaker brother to stumble in his or her walk? The second one was, will my choice hurt my witness in front of non-believers? So first it was, hey, is there a weaker brother that I might stumble? Then it was, hey, for those that are just watching you, and which we know that is the case, is that going to hurt my witness in front of those if I participate in that? And also the third question he gave us is a great way to really kind of filter out whether you should do something, is whether or not that choice is going to help you or hinder you or some kind of impeding of your relationship with the Lord. So those were the three things that Pastor Allen did. And in both chapters 6 and in chapter 10, Paul, if you remember, he had said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And so that was one of the big statements that were made in both of those chapters that he's been dealing with, this freedom. And so the final thing that Paul says in chapter 10 about these liberties was in verse 31, he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So Paul was really having this attitude of somebody else first. So he was thinking about other people. And as you know, we're like kind of making our way as a beeline over to chapter 13 soon. And that's the chapter of love. So we'll get to see what motivates Paul and all of the things that he does. But he's always thinking about someone else, and he wants us to do the same thing. So now in our chapter 11, verse 1, as you remember, it kind of spills over from chapter 10 into chapter 11, verse 1. And it really kind of should, because chapter and verse was added by man, this probably ends up belonging back in chapter 10. And it says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now, this isn't an imitation in the sense that it's like imitation crab or imitation beef. I don't know if you guys have ever tried Beyond Beef, Beyond Burger. It's actually pretty tasty, but it's not meat. So it looks like a burger, but it's not. And that's not the kind of imitation we're talking about. The other translations that we see, Paul says, follow me or follow my example. So the imitation that he's talking about is imitate me, follow my example. As Paul handles his Christian liberty, he is willing to say, hey, do the things that I do and follow my example. So Paul's call to them is to imitate, that he should make us realize that we have to also do that. How many of you guys are ready to make that commitment tonight? Have other people follow you and do what you do? That's not an easy one. And I don't think any hands, I would have been surprised if someone would have lifted their hand, because Paul had a, obviously, you know, ministry that he was dedicated to the Lord, and he was able to say that, but we're going to see why that is in a minute. But I believe that it is a call for us as men to be that example, that godly example, to have other people follow in our lives. It's not an easy one, but that is something I think that we are called to do. And if you think about it, just from the practical standpoint, in our regular lives, in business, in the business world, it's not uncommon for people that want to grow and that want to like be better at what they do, to seek out and find someone that's more successful in what they do, whether it's sports or whether it's business or anything like that. They're looking to try to learn something. So they're seeking someone out. Maybe they take them out to lunch, pick their brain, that kind of stuff. But that's going to help them. Why? So that you can follow their example, because they've done it. They've carved that path, if you will, and they're doing it. And so they're willing to share that with you. It'd be good for you to sit at their feet and learn. So if you want to have a better godly marriage, you need to seek out somebody that has a great marriage, that's a godly marriage that you can learn from, that you can ask questions for, that you can look and imitate what they're doing in their life. If you want to have a strong relationship with your kids, find other families that have kids that have a great relationship and learn from them. Newly married, same thing. You know, other newly married couples, and certainly from those that have been married a long time, they can remember back when they were first married and how tough it was, and help that person come along with them. And that's really the other category, is that some of you guys have already gone through all these stages where you've already had your kids are grown up, you've been married a long time, and you have that experience. And so I'm just challenging all of you guys with that. Be like Paul. Put yourself out there and let yourself be out there so that somebody can see a great example of what a godly man looks like in all of those different areas. But notice that Paul doesn't just say follow him and leave it at that. He says to follow him just as I also follow or imitate Christ. You see, Paul's not himself is not worthy to be followed. But Paul, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ and an apostle, he can be a great example for them, and he has. And as you see in all of the epistles that he writes to Timothy and to all of these other guys to mentor them in their pastoral relationships. And really, for us, in the end, Christ is our example. And those that we get advice from and choose to follow, they should be those imitators of Christ. And so be looking out for that. That's the key. So if you're going to follow somebody, you want to follow somebody that has a deep relationship with Christ and is following Christ. And also Paul would say, follow me as much as you see me follow Christ. See, Paul's not infallible. And you and I are not infallible. How many of you guys would say, that's me, I'm not infallible? This is the part where you all raise your hands. So we're not trying to say that you have to be perfect in your life. But when you're in that role or you're seeking to follow someone else, as far as they are following Christ, imitate them or follow them in that. And that's that kind of thing puts really, with that mentality, puts that limitation and common sense wise, really, of how much we might follow somebody. Don't just do everything that they do just because you like them, but really imitate the things that they imitate in Christ. So the next thing that Paul starts to discuss, though, in our next passage really starts a whole new thing. And he's going to start to discuss this design that God has in order. God's design and order and authority of things in the church and in your lives. It's going to be helpful, though, to kind of remember back what we've been talking about and understanding a few things as it relates to the culture of that time, because that's going to have an impact of what's going on inside the church that Paul's trying to address with them. So if you remember in Corinth, we talked about it being a melting pot of people from various cultures. The Jewish faith was there, Jews, Romans, Greeks, and the visitor of trade and philosophy were coming into the ports there. And so you had this like melting pot of people. Women especially had more going on than other places, and they had more freedoms. Women there, as Alan had pointed out before, that they competed in the Isthmus Games. They were actually not only running, but they were doing chariot races. They had a bit of an emancipation that the rest of the world's women did not have. And in this emancipation and freedom, that began to kind of, they began to motivate other people to kind of disregard the things that were in the culture and what was going on, and kind of rebel against the established customs that were going on and traditions. And that itself is going to have impact on the Corinthian church. So let's look at verse 2 and 3. It says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So the tradition that Paul's talking about is not referring to like old ceremonies and rituals of the past that you know the Jewish faith had, but they were things that he's talking about that he got directly from Jesus and the other apostles, and it was a focus around teaching and doctrine. Those were the things that he's passing along to them. Later on in an epistle, he would say, "I delivered these things to you, that which I received." And so Paul's just passing along the things that Christ and the other apostles are doing. And today we hear that word tradition, and it kind of makes us cringe a little bit, thinking kind of, you immediately think of the things that were done in the past as the way we're going to do it now, because that's the way we've always done it. And so when you hear that tradition, that's not what he's referring to. That's the kind, like, if you think about Calvary in itself, you know, Calvary kind of bucked the trend a little bit. And when they came out and went back to the verse-by-verse teaching, chapter-by-chapter way of going through the Bible, and they had this massive revival going on, that was a threat to the establishment, and people were kind of coming after them a little bit because they weren't doing it the way everyone else was doing it. So Paul appears to be giving them a little bit of this praise of, "Hey, thanks for thinking of me and remembering me and keeping the traditions." It's a little bit of a sarcastic setup because he's going to be telling them some truth in that verse 3. And that's what we see in that same verse. It says, "But I want you to know." So he sets them up with this, "Hey, good job, giving you praise, giving you props," right before he kind of hits them with, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And it goes without saying that the reason he has to say that is because there was a little bit of out of order stuff happening in the church. So that word that's head sometimes is used in the scriptures like source, as like the head of a river being a source. But here, let's take the concept a little bit further, because obviously we could say that we came from Christ and we're here because of him. He created all things. That's what the Bible declares. But it's more than that. It has this concept that goes a little deeper in the element of authority. So that's what we're talking about in this context. So the authority of every man is Christ is really how that is. The authority of woman is man, and the authority of Christ is God, the Father, speaking of. So clearly, Paul is laying out this order that should be taking place both in the church and in personal lives for the Corinthians and for us tonight. it's super important that we understand this. God, as you know, God's a God of order. He doesn't mess around. He's looking for things in certain ways. If you can get all the examples you need in the Old Testament when it comes to the tabernacle, how it was to be laid out, the exact measurements, the instructions of the materials to use, even how the sacrifices were to be performed. It had to be done in a very specific way, so orderly. So Paul wants them to know what God's ordained in structure. And this was a fact. This was not a suggestion. This was not something. It was a principle that he wanted for you and I to have a godly life. We need to have this structure, and it was ordained by God. It's this principle of headship. It's non-negotiable. Think of the chain of command in military. Think of there's rank and file, and that's for good reason. There has to be someone that's in charge. You know, the foot soldier is not going to give commands to the generals, and certainly the people that are out there are not going to just take orders from anybody. So you have to have this order in chain of command. And any corporation that you can think of has a corporate structure, divisions, parts, businesses. There's an order. And that's to prevent chaos and people not doing and being able to execute on the business plan. So that's, you know, those are obviously worldly examples, but what's Paul trying to apply to this order too? And Paul's been talking about Christian liberties in the last several chapters. And with freedom, there must be structure and order, otherwise you just go amok. So naturally, Paul's talking about the Christians and the Christian life as it relates to their relationships, their marriages, really their personal conduct in and outside of the church. He's talking about tackling the Christian life. So let's jump into that. So sometimes it's better to kind of start off with what he's not saying. This is not saying, so this order, this pecking order, this, you know, God, Christ, man, woman, there's no type of saying in here or inference that there's any kind of inferiority or superiority in that order. None at all. So things have to be done that way, and it doesn't indicate that someone's better than another. And it's critical that we understand that, especially as guys, when we're talking about, you know, head of woman is man. You know, that's crucial for you to know that. And if you didn't know that, you better learn it fast, otherwise you might have a shorter marriage. So the first relationship that we're given, this head or authority, so notice that the relationship that Paul points out first is this relationship that, you know, the head of man is Christ. And it's first for a reason. You know, they don't mess around with putting things in juggling order. God's a God of order. It's first because it needs to be first in our lives. So that relationship comes first. And so the head or authority of man is Christ. And we're so worried about what other people are doing or not doing, but we need to have our focus right there. Your authority, my authority, our head, the boss, if you want to think of it like that, the one that you're accountable is Jesus Christ. And out of that list, Paul lays it out in that order, because if you think about it, that's the only relationship that you have any control over at all. Did you know that? That's the only thing that you have, because it's dealing with yourself, and you can't control of the other stuff. So out of that list, it's really important that you get that. You can actually do something about it. So if someone's life is out of order, they need to check their heart and honestly ask themselves, is Christ really my authority? If your marriage is out of order, if your kids and your relationship with your family, if your business is out of order, you need to look back and ask yourself, am I fully submitted to the authority of God in my life? Is Jesus Christ the head of me? And if you don't ask that question, you're missing out, because that's the first thing that you need to tackle before you try to change your wife and before you try to change in these other things. It doesn't work that way. You need to change yourself first. I think you would agree, if Jesus is not the head or authority of man, then you have to ask yourself, is that man being the leader that God calls them to be? Is that man worth having anyone else submit to? If Christ is not your head, your authority in your life, why would anybody follow you? Why would they actually submit to you? So don't blame your wife and try to fix them. Just start with yourself, and that's the thing that you control. The second place that Paul would have this application is the headship within the church organization itself. The church, by God's design, is laid out here and is meant to, for all the ministries to come under both male and female ministries under a male leadership. And we see that in the structure of this church. But that's how God ordained it. If you read, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." It's not that you can't learn from a woman being able to do it. A lot of them are really great teachers, probably better than some of the men. But God has ordained this order in the church, and the responsibility falls to male leadership. And this is a very thing. And it's popular today to have a female senior pastor. There's lots of churches around us today that have a female senior pastor. However, that's out of God's word. That's out of order from what he has prescribed. So there are many awesome Bible teachers that we talked about, but the Bible declares that it's the responsibility of the male to lead the church in its various ministries. And we all need to understand that and submit to it. You know, because I'm talking to guys tonight, so I'm kind of half like in my mind, I'm like thinking that hey, women need to hear this too, and hopefully they'll tune in. But right now we're talking to the guys. And so as it relates to you, you need to understand how church leadership works, what your role is in the church, and where, as you are, you have people that are under you if you're in charge of any ministry at all. And that male leadership is what we're talking about. So let's look at the second relationship there that he lists in verse 3, and that is that the head of woman is man. And before you get too excited about like, yes, finally, we're going to talk about that relationship, we just need to know that you know, God has ordained it this way. He's designed it to be in this order. And man has this incredible responsibility to have this authority over. It's not a given. Most of you, that if you've been in any kind of leadership position at all, to be respected by somebody means that you've earned that. Am I right? For any of you guys that have been in leadership, you don't just get it because you're there. It has to be earned, and there's no difference in here. It's an incredible responsibility. So as you can imagine, though, in our society today, this is a touchy subject. Because in our society today, we would see a lot of people challenging these roles that Paul's talking about. And he's reminding the Corinth church, as well as us today, that this divine role is God's way of doing things, and it needs to be respected. So I can admit, and I think a lot of you guys could probably relate to this, but I'll throw myself under the bus because I'm here. I get lazy sometimes. And oftentimes there's things that need to be done that need to be led by me, and I'm just being lazy about it, and I'm not doing what I need to be doing. And my wife's a very astute person. She's very capable. She just does it. So if I'm not doing it, then she'll do it, whether it's with the kids, whether it's like going to, you know, we got to get to church, whatever. You know, if I'm going to be lazy about it, you know, the woman's going to step up, and all that does is it creates problems. Then I get upset because she's stepping on my toes because we're having these conversations about you're supposed to be the leader. And I'm like, well, give me some time, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It gets her upset in return. And when in the end of it, it's my responsibility. So you need to know that as men, that it's your responsibility. It's not your wife's. It's not your kids. It's not anybody else's responsibility to tell you that you need to be the leader of the family, leader of spiritual things, and that God has this order in the family and in the church. It's your responsibility to know that. So expect women that are Christian women, expect them to expect that you need to step into that role. And when we don't, that's when problems arise. And the fact is if we're fully surrendered to God as the authority, as our head, we will be motivated to do the things that he asks us to do. Okay, so when you're fully surrendered, so going back to that other piece, if you're not doing these things, then you really need to ask yourself, is Christ really my head? Is he really the authority in my life? How many of you guys would agree with what I just said? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm just like making sure you guys are awake. So God doesn't leave us hanging. Christ is actually the perfect example for both of us, both men and women, to follow. And so this last relationship in verse 3 is the head of Christ is God, speaking of the Father. The Bible declares in John 10:30, speaking of the sheep the Father has given him, "My Father," it says, "who has given them to me," the sheep, "is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And in John 1:1, as you know, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know that's Jesus. So it's very clear from Scripture that Jesus is co-equal with God. You guys see that, right? Jesus and God are one. So there's no difference. However, with that, we see this submission. We see this order of things. We see Father and Son. Just the very names itself indicate that there's an order, Father and Son. So we see this willful and voluntary submission to the Father, even though Jesus was fully God. The role Jesus takes is clear, and I have several verses to read you. In Philippians 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." A couple more scriptures to go with that. John 5:18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son," submitted role, "can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father does. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And John 8:28 says the same thing essentially. It says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." So we see the submitted role, and it's a voluntary submission that Jesus shows, even though he's co-equal with God. Christ laid down his life for the world in that submission to the Father. And in the same kind of voluntary submission, God wants all of us in our roles to lay out our lives in the same way, to have this voluntary submission, both in the church as well as in the home, for men and women alike. So I realize our culture screams out this, and what's the thing that they say? "Oh, you're a sexist, you're just making man, you just think you're better than the woman," and on it goes. And in reality, what we're talking about, when we're talking about that, we're talking about the difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. In the biblical worldview, God's word has authority and God's ways have that authority in our life. And that leads us to that voluntary submission. The other choice in the matter is the secular worldview, which is every man and woman does what's right in their own eyes, right? And that leads to rebellion of God's word, okay? So that's where that ends up. So those are the two choices. And the world looks at God's ordained and designed order. They look at God's way of doing things. And what do they say? "Oh, you're just old school. That's just the old way of doing things. It's out of date. It's antiquated. Those are just your old time customs that you do, ridiculous traditions." And they want to, like, they call it progressive for a reason. They want to go in that direction. And we know who runs this world. Who runs the world? Satan does. That's what the Bible declares in Scripture. Satan's running the world. And he perverts God's design. If you look at any and everything that God holds dear, whether it's marriage or you know, the family life, anything that God has and holds dear, Satan's trying to go after. We have to remember that God has our best interest at heart. So when we're talking about this order, he didn't create it and design it so that he can have you lord over it. He created and designed it because he has your best interest at heart. It's what you've been built for. So Satan wants to still kill and destroy, on the other hand. So God wants your best. Satan wants to kill you. God says he wants you to live and live to the full. He says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." You see, when we fill that role that God has designed us to, we have more fulfillment. Do you guys believe that? We have more fulfillment in that way. In order to experience all that God has for us, we need a total and utter submission to God and his ways. No questions asked. And that's very tough for us because God gave us a brain. And we think. And we are susceptible to that voices in our head of planting, like, "Oh, you deserve more." Well, ask Satan how that worked out for him and a third of the angels. They got dragged out of heaven. So we have a choice. So you either have this voluntary submission, just like Jesus Christ did, and that leads to the abundant life, or you can choose to rebel, like, I'm not going to do it that way. I think that's ridiculous. It's old. It's antiquated. We just talked about that. If you buy into the world's thinking in this, you're going to be in rebellion of God's word, and that's going to lead to chaos. It's going to lead to confusion and really a lack of true fulfillment, as we saw. Next, we're going to see the application that Paul gives to the Corinthian church of this principle of headship. So let's look at verse 4. So 4 through 6 says, "Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her be also shorn." That is, chop her hair off. "But it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. Let her be covered." So this play on head, so you have your physical head, and then the head is in the authority. So in the same sentences, we're seeing these two words used a different way. So in this time and place and culture, the head coverings, it was a thing. That's what they did in the culture already. The Greeks and the Romans had it. Certainly the Jews had it. It was like one of their man-made laws that they had to wear hats, had to wear a head covering. So for the men of Corinth, while they prayed to whatever God they served, this is all the people in the society, they would have their head covered. And for the women, they went out everywhere with coverings. And so what was happening is Paul was showing them that in the church and in your worship, you need to have your head uncovered. Why is that? So he says, for the man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head, which is Christ. How does he do that? Well, the Greeks and the Romans worshiped their gods with their head covers, and Paul doesn't want them to do the same thing. And Paul's just saying that, hey, that person, that when they have that head covered, they're saying that they're not in authority himself, but isn't under authority of someone else. And so Paul's just telling the Corinthians, hey, you are in authority. Remember, the head of every man is woman, or head of every woman is man. So you're in authority over someone, and it dishonors Christ because they're covering their head, which is to say that you're not under authority. Traditionally, the Jewish believers had a history of wearing them as the kind of that command that we were talking about. It was a covering. Moses, they looked to Moses for this because Moses came down off the mountain and he had this veil on. But Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians to them, just kind of helping them to understand that this wasn't the way it was supposed to be, because the reason that Moses put that veil over his face was so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So you had this glory happening from meeting with God, and it was fading away. But it wasn't just Moses' face that was fading away. It was all of the things that it was represented in Moses, because Christ is coming. And so they already have that covering. So the Jewish believers were already used to wearing this head covering. So it kind of fit in with the culture. And so Paul was correcting them in worship that you need to have that head uncovered. So, because their covering is already with Christ. Isn't this really exciting about talking about heads? So excited. All right, so for the woman, it was dishonoring not to have her head covered. And we talked about this liberation that they had in Corinth and participating in the games. The freedom was causing problems because in the church, these women were seeing all the women of Corinth have these emancipations and freedoms. They were competing in the games. They had these freedoms, and they were like, hey, I'm free in Christ. I can do these things. So in the church, they were having their head uncovered, and that's what we're talking about. So Paul said this was shameful, and that you might as well shave their head because it was so shameful. So the reason it was dishonoring for her head, which is the man, is because she would be demonstrating to all that would be looking on that she was not submitted to authority. So when she took her covering off, she was telling everybody else, I'm not under authority of anyone. So in the church, that's disrespectful for the male leadership. And in the city, if you think about it, if she was walking around in the city, there was a lot of other people walking around in the city uncovered, and those were called temple prostitutes, and they had their head uncovered. So in the culture of that day, women that were walking around with their heads uncovered were typically loose women and or the temple prostitutes. And so they didn't want these women in their freedoms to be confused with somebody that had loose morals. And that's why it was dishonoring to her head, which is the man, which is to say the relationship of her husband. So we don't have head coverings today, do we? except a couple of Angels hats and Dodgers and stuff. But we don't really do head coverings in that same way. But you could look at wedding rings. So that reminds me, because I just played the drums, got to put my ring back on. So we have wedding rings in our culture today. And so not wearing your wedding ring can signify something as well. And so that's kind of the illustration that we would see about that. What would happen if you didn't wear it? Could hurt your spouse's feelings, cause unspoken pain, maybe leading to like a root of bitterness that's unspoken that can lead to other issues. It can cause also the wrong signals to be given off to others when you're out and about. So if someone thinks you're a single guy and they're like, hey, you know, you've got it going on, and they start flirting with you, that's temptation that you do not need as a married man. So is not wearing your ring going to send you to hell? No. Is forgetting in the shower every now and again going to be a bother to your wife? Maybe, if it happens too much. But in the freedom of Christ to not wear a wedding ring, I guess you could say that, but those are symbols to let everybody else know that you're a married man. So you can surely see how, with that example, how in that culture, in that time, there was dishonoring going on with their freedoms in Christ. So in the next set of verses, 7 through 10, Paul also now gives us the why. Why do we need to pay attention to this headship, this order, this authority, this way of doing things with God, Christ, man, and woman in that order? So in verse 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to wear cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from women, but women from man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." So actually, Paul gives us three reasons for this importance in the different texts tonight. The first reason we actually saw back in verse 3, and that is God ordained it. He laid this out as an order of authority. So that was reason number one. Like it or not, it's God's design. So we don't have any say-so in that. The second reason that we see in verse 7 here is that it's the principle of order found in creation. So he speaks of the man. Paul states that he's the image and glory of God. And we look back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So God created Adam first, as you know, and then gave him the responsibility over Eve. She was created for him, he says. The third reason is a very interesting one. Not an easy one. Paul lists the reason that the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head is because of the angels. This is interesting because apparently angels are paying attention with worship services. That's what it says in this verse here, talking about the woman shouldn't have the covering or should have covering. But we also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those things that have been preached, the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things which angels desired to look into." And Ephesians also comes back in chapter 3 and says, "God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." That's in the angelic realm. "This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you remember back, he said, "Instead, I sometimes think God has put us," this is Paul talking, "that God has put us apostles on display, like prisoners of war at the end of a victor's parade, condemned to die. We have become a spectacle to the entire world, to people and angels alike." So no one knows for sure what Paul meant here in our passage, but somehow the angels are seeing God's plan unfold in some way before them. And because of that, that is why Paul says that it's important for women to respect the principle of headship. I know there's other theories on that and stuff, but most of the commentators all agreed they don't really know what it is. They're just speculating. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also came through woman. but all things are from God. So in addition to this principle of headship between men and women is this idea of interdependence between them. Men need women, and women need men. They can't live without each other. They're partners in life. Anyone that's married knows that. One can't exist without the other. And if you think about all the things that we need each other for, you know, raising a family. Last I checked, you need a woman to have kids. Juggling jobs, kids, cooking, cleaning. You know, the husband or the wife could be working and the other one taking care of things, or vice versa, or both working. They're all working together, helping each other in the weak areas. You know, my wife compliments me in so many areas, and a lot of them is because I stink at it. But God gave her the ability to do it, so God bless her, and she helps me to do those things. So two are better than one. So notice the last thing that Paul says in that verse, in verse 12. It says all things come from God. To the married guys here, you know that your spouse was a gift to you, and that was given to you by God. And to the single guys, he gave you your singleness. So that was a gift from God as well. But as men, we need to understand that both men and women work together, and both with good ideas, both with skills and talents, insight, reason. It works really fantastic together when you work together in those roles that God has laid out for us. So in the last set of verses tonight, verse 13 says, "Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, he's dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's glory to her, for her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God." And all Paul's saying right there at the very end is like, look, let's not be legalistic about that. Head coverings, long hair, short hair, let's not be contentious about that. And if you think about it, this is the only place in Scripture that head coverings are even discussed. So if you talk about like Bible stuff, the more times it's repeated, the more important it is. And this is the only place that's here. So give it its place. We're talking about it, but it's not overly important. So Paul's appealing to them to figure this out based on their own experience. The church was made up mostly of Jews and Romans. And he's just appealing to them. Look around. Look at what you've been doing. So even though you've got this freedom in Christ to not wear coverings and what have you, just look around. Don't cause trouble with that. Having or wearing head coverings was what they were already doing. So the other thing was, speaking of coverings, Paul even appeals to them that even nature shows them this. And this was the way to distinctly separate the male and female. And this is the other important part of this passage. He's talking about, like, he's not talking about hair. Because if you think about it, Paul came to them a couple of years earlier, and he was in a Nazarite vow. He had long hair. And he would have gone through the ridicule of that society, of that culture, for that vow. Otherwise, nobody would have even taken a notice that he was even doing anything. So it's not the length of the hair. But at that time, men had short hair and women had long hair. And it's still kind of that way today as far as over the history of that. But for sure, in the Roman time, the Greek culture, and even the Jews, the men had short hair and the women had longer hair. So when Paul was there, he's discussing this issue, really, of the mixing of sexes, trying to look like the other. And that's really what the issue is. In Deuteronomy, it says in chapter 22, verse 5, "A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God." This idea of gender blending is not new, obviously. We have a culture around us right now, specifically, that you have men identifying as women, and you have women identifying as men, dressing like one another. And that's what Paul's addressing here. He doesn't want the church to look like that. He doesn't want the church to participate that. So, you know, the Bible says to flee all appearances of evil. So it's not a big deal having long hair. It's not a big deal for a woman to have short hair. But if you think about what he's saying here, you do not want to give the appearance, you know, when someone's riding behind you and going, "Oh, look at that girl." And they go, "Oh, shoot, that's a guy." That happens. That happens all the time. And he's just asking us to think about that. And I do want to be careful here because, you know, I'm not trying to bag on, you know, any of those, because God loves them all. So the ones that are confused out there, identifying indifferently, I think you would agree with me there's a lot of confusion out there that's going on. And God loved them, and he sent Jesus to die for them too. And so It's God's word that tells us it's not right. That's what it is. And in the end, in verse 16, Paul says that we shouldn't be legalistic about it anyway. So whether we reject God's ordained roles in church or life, Father, Christ, man, then woman, or whether we reject this authority or this distinction between men and women, either way, when we reject these things, we're rebelling against God's word. And as the church, we are not to be conformed to this world. And that's what Paul's trying to teach and help them. Because what happens is that you fall out of fellowship with the Father when you're in sin like that, and you miss out, as we saw, in the blessings of God. So he's just trying to reach them to correct them, to bring them back into the proper way to worship him. And believers, we need to do that too. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this passage. And we understand, Lord, that you're not making a big deal about hair and about wearing head coverings. But certainly we do recognize and understand that you have your ordained way of doing things, and that you laid it out for our best interest at heart, and that you have done it and designed it in such a way that we would all work together really, really well. And so thank you, God, that you sent your son to die for us, and that he was willing to that voluntarily submit himself to your will, to die on that cross and give us that. And Lord, may we choose to do that same thing in our relationships with our wives and under the authority of our church. And so thank you, God, for the way that you set things out for us. And so, Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.